Good morning. We want to welcome you to the first class of our fourth quarter Bible classes this morning. Especially if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. You're in the Lord's Supper class. That's what we're going to be talking about this quarter. And I've asked Earthel if he would to begin our class with a word of prayer. So, Earthel, if you would do that this time.
Our most holy and righteous Father, we humbly come before you at this time, thanking you for the many blessings that you've given to us, asking forgiveness for the sins we've committed since the last calling upon your name, asking you to be with Brad as he leads us in this discussion this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the things that we say that will be based on your Bible teaching. We pray for the teachers in the other classrooms that they will have a ready recollection of the things they've prepared to say, especially them and the young ones that are coming up. We're so thankful for each parent here that they have their children, and we're so thankful that the children can be exposed to this kind of lessons at this point in time. Be with us as we go through this, that we listen attentively, that we pay attention to what we hear, that we check it out against your word, and if we find it true, then we apply it in our life and make the decisions that needed to adjust our life to conform to your way of life. These things we humbly pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Earthel. Jim Holton and myself are going to be directing our thoughts this quarter in the Lord's Supper class. And your first thought may be, how on earth can we spend an entire quarter talking about the Lord's Supper? Well, I hope that by the end of the quarter, you'll understand we could probably talk and study for two quarters on the Lord's Supper. It's a very simple thing, but it has been the source of a lot of controversy over the years. And I would also like to thank the guys who work in the sound booth and the guys who carry the mics around if you have a comment. You know, with this time of the year being fall break, we're lacking. Some of our families are gone with their families on vacation. So we're lacking a few. John's pulling double duty and Daryl's helping him. And we've got a book. Some of you have already picked it up. There's some on the back table. John's going to be passing those around to you. That'll help you to, it'll give you a study guide to kind of go by. We have combined a few of the lessons in there into two class periods, but there's enough lessons to spend two lessons on each, or two class periods on each lesson. The book was written by or compiled by Dick Blackford, and there are several of you here who know him. He preached over in Owensburg, Kentucky, and if my memory served me correct, it was in the mid to late 80s, somewhere in that time frame. Many of you may have this book at home in a real small format. I think he wrote it and compiled it in 1983. It's been changed and updated and some things added to it since then. I know many of you probably sat in a Bible class before and you go around and you say, well, Brother Jones, will you read number four and answer it? And Sister Jones, will you read number five and answer it? That's not what we're going to do in this class. This book, you can use it as a study guide, as an outline to help you know where we're going. This morning is going to be an introduction, and we're going to talk about the death of Christ. Jim, on Wednesday night, is going to talk about an introduction. He's going to do some more introduction, talk about the death of Christ. And then next Sunday, we'll be talking about the Lord's Supper being instituted. So that'll give you, and we'll tell you from class to class where we're going to be going and things of that nature. You know, the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper. The picture that you have in front of us is much the same, except the color of the trays, much the same as what you will see on the Lord's table down front. Many folks around the country, or around this country and around the world are gathered together, maybe in an hour or two, maybe they've gathered an hour before, but they're going to be gathered together and they're going to be doing the same things that we do. But there has been so many things to do with the Lord's Supper that we need to talk about. The Lord's Supper included bread and fruit of the vine as a visible representation of the Lord's body and of His blood. You know, it was to help us, His followers, to remember Him until what? Until He comes again. Now, if you've got a one-word answer, say it out, because I'm going to ask you some questions in a minute that are going to require either a word or a sentence answer, and I'll repeat that. You don't have to raise your hand for that. But if you got a longer comment, raise your hand, and Daryl will bring you the microphone. Why is it important that we remember His death? And the other part of that is until He comes again. Is that significant in any way? Yes. And unfortunately, this is why. Because there are members of the church that will tell you He has not come. I'm not talking about people who don't believe in Jesus. I'm not talking about people who don't believe in God. I'm talking about people, members of the Church of Christ, the members of the Lord's body, baptized believers that will tell you the Lord is not coming again. And that is false, and I don't want you to believe that. And I'm going to tell you something. If you do, you're going to lose your soul. And if they continue to teach things like that, they will lose their soul over that. So that's why we have to talk about these things. Brother Don.
Just follow through what you said and setting the stage of why we're doing it until He comes again. We have to go back and realize and think and meditate upon why we were created. First of all, is to glorify God. And then man so sinned that there's no way of reconciliation other than Jesus coming His Son to this world and dying on the cross and shedding His blood. Jesus, while He was here, instituted this supper the night He was betrayed. And He asked them and told them what these bread and the fruit of the vine was that represent His body. Now, the only way that we can have communion with Christ is through His blood, through the Word. That was God's plan. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have these emblems.
Right.
And that blood is the salvation, the life-giving thing of our soul, of life physically. And if we violate that by not discerning how important it is for us to meet upon Him, we have a command on the first day of the week to honor these emblems that represents this restitution that Jesus gives each sinner to be reconciled back to God. Well, there's no other way that we can get back to God other than through Jesus. Now, why would we ever dare miss when He says, I will not be able to eat with this meal with you until again in the kingdom? The church now is the kingdom.
Right.
Now, when we partake of this, we're remembering.
Don't teach the whole quarter here in the first class, okay?
Well, but if we don't have this foundation, we don't understand why we're talking about
this. You're right. You're exactly right.
If we fail to partake of this, then what have we done? We've denied not only Christ, but the Spirit
right.
that guides us into all truth. That's an unforgivable thing.
That's right.
So that's right. How important this is of what you're about ready to do.
It is. It's very important. And I think we will come to understand that. If we, you know, in the religious world, and we're going to talk about this. We may breeze over, do a flyover of some things today, but we're going to look at some things in depth. But the religious world tells us some things, you know, and they may ridicule us for doing this every first day of the week. And they say, oh, you know, it becomes too commonplace. We're only going to do that twice a year. And that way it's something special. It's something set apart. But you know, the peculiar thing about that, you know, when we observe the supper in honor of Jesus, it is based only on His teaching and no other. Now, you know, there are other world religions that have other religious symbols like crosses and rosaries and other things developed by the human mind that are without biblical authority and, quite frankly, opposed to biblical teachings. You know, there are, I've been in this room when some of our, when folks who were Muslims entered this room. And you know one of the first things that they notice when they come into this room? Look around. This is what they say. There are no pictures of any men in here. There are no statues of any men. There are no symbols of anything. And that is impressive to them. It tells them about what we believe and what we think is important. The Lord's Supper is really a very simple thing, but it is vital to our spiritual life as a Christian. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." On in verse 15, it says, "So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire." Verse 16 continues on to say, "Lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." Let's flip on over to the fifth chapter, verse 8 and 9. It says, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." See how important that is? Turn on over to the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 32. It says, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do it. You shall not add to nor take away from it." Now, we only have to look to the New Testament for all the divine instructions, and we don't have time this morning to read all those verses, but all the divine instructions that we have in order to observe the supper of the Lord, we can look to Matthew 26, 26 to 29, Mark 14, 25, 22 to 25, Luke 22, 14 through 20, Acts 2 and 42 and 20 and 7, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 to 21, and 11, 17 to 34. We can look to indirect references in Luke 22 and 30, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, and Hebrews 13 and 10. We call it the Lord's Supper because it's a spiritual feast in honor of who? Jesus. You see, those who are baptized believers, Christians, what we have to remember, as men, when we stand before the congregation, what we have to remember is, the people who are partake, now anybody can partake of that. That doesn't mean it means something. But the people who are Christians that partake of the supper, they know what it represents, and they know the meaning of it, and they understand the seriousness of it. Now, We as believers, we can become complacent about that. We can just go through the motions. We can treat it as something cheap. We can treat it as just something. We can think about other things while it's being observed. But by us observing it, His spiritual body, the church, it shows proper respect and it shows proper reverence for Him as we remember Him and as we fellowship with each other as we share the bread and the fruit of the vine. Well, we ask the question, how on earth can a class last an entire quarter? Well, some of you in here can give this next statement better than I can because you've heard me say it. It's because the Lord gives us so much information in what? He gives us so much information in what? Such a small amount of space. And there are so many things that we can learn from this. One verse that, and I've read this verse before, but it isn't till in the last couple of weeks that this verse really, I think I discovered this verse for the first time. And it's in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Let me read it for you. It says, and they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Now, that verse is just a summing up of what happened in the previous verses in chapter 8. You know, they read from the book. The they there means Ezra. And if I counted right, 14 others who stood with him there on that platform. They read. They proclaimed. They read aloud. What were they reading? The book of the law of Moses. Then they were translating to give the sense. They were making distinct things. The King James Version reads, they read distinctly. They read distinctly, clearly. They made it clear. These men spoke clearly so that the people could understand the words. They explained the passages so that the ones listening could understand the meaning. They verbally translated the scriptures so that the listeners could understand them. We as Christians have to understand the importance of reading the scriptures again and again and again. And I'll preach that to the mountaintops. There's a young man sat in one of my Bible classes one time, raised his hand and said, can we get past that? I was encouraging him to read. He said, can we get past that? We're past that. Now, I've been where he was before. Young and dumb. And I'm not young anymore. I'm probably still dumb. But I'm going to tell you, I don't care how old we get, we will never, ever get past that. Never. Jack, you need a mic. He'll bring it. Hold on just a second. Here's a question I want you to be thinking about while Jack is making a comment. Here's a question. And these can be one word answers, one sentence answers. What comes to your mind when we talk about the Lord's Supper? Do you think about that, Jack?
You mentioned this thing about reading the law. Mm-hmm. When we think back to the Old Testament, when they were given the law, they were supposed to gather everybody every 7 years and read the law to them again and again every 7 years. You know, this was to take place. And there comes a time when they weren't doing it, and it's like when you talk about Ezra and those places, is that when they found the book in the temple and it hadn't been read for years and years and years, the reason that they got in the predicament that they were in was because they stopped reading the law, they stopped remembering, and we need to be reminded, you know, of those things. And it's just like in Peter, it says he's given us all things pertaining to faith and knowledge, or everything that pertains to life and godliness.
Mm-hmm. I think it cut off. The battery may have went dead. You are correct, Jack. Daryl? Daryl's bringing another mic. Go ahead.
Okay, in Peter talks about he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on and he gives us those attributes that go along with all of this knowledge. And then he repeats it many times over again in Peter, is that remember these things, lest you forget these things. You know, I bring these to your remembrance so you don't forget, because we have a preponderance, you know, to forget things unless we're continually reminded.
That's right.
And can you imagine if we go 7 years without reading, that you're susceptible to falling away? And when you just do away with it, you know, for a longer period of time, then you're really in trouble.
If we went 7 years, that's going, man, we're going to have a faith this big, aren't we? We go 7 years without reading. No, we're not. We won't have any faith at all. It'll dry up and blow away. All right, the question was, what comes to your mind when we talk about the Lord's Supper? What are some things? What?
Christ on the cross.
His death. His death.
Our hope.
God's gift.
The Lamb.
Memorial. A memorial.
It does.
You know, and for those who think, keep thinking now, okay? For those who think that, well, when you do that every Sunday, it just becomes commonplace. Let me tell you something. You eat more than once a week. I do. You think it becomes less important because I eat 3 or 4 or 5 times a day? You think I put any less importance on it? I'm talking about physical food. We're talking about our spiritual life. You know, the peculiar thing is that in the religious world, there are some groups that have only partook of the supper maybe annually or twice a year or maybe every quarter, that now, just over the past few years, they have begun to read and to study more intently, and what they're coming to find out is that we should be doing this every first day of the week. And when they ask those folks who are members of that particular denomination or this particular denomination, if it becomes more commonplace, what they're telling the ones who are asking is that it's right the opposite. Is they can come to understand, you know what? It is important what the Word says. It is important that we observe it like the Word says to observe it. And that is important to us. What else do you think about? You think about the power of Christ over death? Here's another question I'll add into that. How do you prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper? And what I mean by that is your mind and your person. What do you do? What do you do to prepare that? Your mind. What are some things? Read a scripture.
Examine yourself.
Examine myself. Don.
But we first of all have to remember that we are not our own. We've been redeemed. We've been bought by the blood of Christ.
That's right.
Dying on the cross. We don't have a choice if we are to be obedient servants. He's asked us to do this thing. He's even commanded we do this thing to, as you just said, to remember him till he comes again to gather up his own.
That's right. That's right. What else? How do we, you know, what about the song? What about the song leader? Does he play any part in that? The song that he leads before the Lord's Supper? Absolutely, Jack says. Jack's a song leader, by the way. Absolutely he does. Can that detract, can the song that's led before the Lord's Supper detract from the, from our ability to be focused on the right things? You better believe it. It's the same way. Let me get on my box here just a minute, okay? It's the same thing when a song leader, and you ain't gonna believe it, but it's the same thing when a song leader leads an invitation song, why not tonight on Sunday morning? You know where the sinner's gonna remain? Right there in the pew. That's why that's important. And that's why it's important, the songs that we sing. And you know, some songs that I wrote down that I like. There's one that's just, it's just called The Lord's Supper. The In Gethsemane Alone. He loved me so. When I survey the wondrous cross. Brother Tedley wrote, the Lord's Supper song. And he also wrote another song, Worthy Art Thou. Brother Tedley died in about, I don't know, 1985, 1987. He's about 102 years old. And I don't know how many songs he wrote, but there's many of them in our book. But somebody asked him one time, which song meant the most to him? Which song that he had written did he like the most? And he answered, Worthy Art Thou. And when they asked him why, he said, well, because I didn't have much to do with writing it. You understand that? Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. The Psalms. The words that the man says. And I'm going to tell you. When you are up in front of the group, it is a nervous thing. And you know what? Some guys get nervous. I do. And Curtis always says when you're up in front of the group, there's only one thing that can go right and everything else is going to be wrong. So, you know, when a guy makes a bumble, we have to kind of understand that. And we have to not want to beat up on him. But we have to prepare our mind. But those comments can be just as detrimental. You know, because it's not the time to teach everybody what we're doing because we know what we're about to do. It's been over 30, the first sermon that I ever preached was almost 31 years ago. And it was on a Sunday morning and I preached on the Lord's Supper. And I wasn't wet behind the ears, I was running behind the ears. But you know, all I did was open up the passages and we just talked about what the Bible said about the Lord's Supper. But sometimes we take our Bible out, sometimes we take a songbook out and read the words, when I survey the wondrous cross. But how do you prepare? My fear is that if we're not people of the book, we'll be carried away by wild ideas under the guise of being something new when they're really not new at all. But we have to look at the cross. We have to look at the death of Christ. And here's why. The cross is the cure for apostasy. And now we say, you know, how many of you used the word apostasy this week? I didn't, other than just right now. What's that mean? What's the word apostasy mean? Well, let's put it like this. Total departure. A total departure from what? God's Word. The cross is the cure for total departure from God's Word. Here's another reason, and I'm going to tell you, when the statement that I'm fixing to make, I want you to first of all, I want in your mind, I want you to say, you know what? I don't believe you. You're a liar. That's what I want you to think, first of all. And I wish that were the case. But many years ago, in my own home, a member of the church sat at my dining table and told me that it did not matter the emblems that were on the Lord's table. It would not matter if we wanted to put Coca-Cola and hamburgers on the Lord's table. Now, is that what you thought at first? You have got to be kidding me. Is that the first thought that came to your mind? I wish that was a lie. But it is not. And I want to tell you something. The church that not just my Lord died for, but that our Lord died for, I'm going to tell you something. Anybody that would dare cheapen those emblems. He shed his blood for you and for me. I'm going to tell you something. God help his soul. And I'm not talking about someone who's an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God. I'm talking about someone who was a baptized believer in Jesus Christ said that. And I was so ignorant that I listened. We cannot be like that. We cannot. Let me tell you why the cross is the cure for apostasy. Because if we as Christians, what are we doing? We're showing his death until he comes again. And yes, he is going to come again. But we're showing his death. We're proclaiming his death. We're fellowshipping with each other. But the cross, if we can't reach into each other's heart, and we can't provoke each other, and if I can't provoke you to a more serious spiritual state by reasoning and talking with you about Calvary, let me tell you something. I have zero left. We as Christians have zero left to try to move someone. You see, the horrors of the crucifixion should deepen our appreciation and our love for God and for the Lord. I want you to think about two words this morning when we talk about Calvary. I would like for us to remember endured, and I would like for us to remember the word shame. You know, if you turn to the book of Philippians, and let's turn there and read just one verse. Philippians chapter 2. You know, if you wanted something to read during the Lord's Supper, you could read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And this is what it says. And being found in appearance as a man, he, that's Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient unto the point of death. Listen to the next word. Even death on a cross. Now, why did he amplify there? Why did Paul amplify and say even the death on the cross? Why didn't he just say who died? You see what I'm talking about when we're talking about that the Lord, that God gives us so much in such a little bitty space. He said, even death on a cross. I'll tell you why he amplified there. Because there was something special about the death of Christ on the cross. One of the things that there probably is not a Lord's Day that doesn't go by that I don't think of this thing. I try to project myself back to being there, and I want you to see this. I want you to use the PowerPoints of your mind this morning. But you remember when Pilate had given the Jews a choice? If you want to look at it in Matthew 27, he had given the Jews a choice. You remember what it was? Barnabas. Or who? Not Barnabas. I preached a lesson one time, said the wrong word the whole way through. Thank you, Jack. Barabbas. Barabbas. I know it's not Barnabas. It's Barabbas. Matthew 27. What did they say? Barabbas or the Christ? And their response, without one dissenting voice, had to have pierced heaven, and they cried out, deliver unto us Barabbas. Now, I want you to put yourself there. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, verse 21 and 22 says, but the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate then said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. They said, crucify him. Now I want you to see this. Just like we're there. I want you to look whenever they said, deliver unto us Barabbas. I want you to look over in your mind to where he stood. I want you to look at the sneer on his face where he had been challenging the Roman government to do its worst. And that sneer, when that was said, changed to a smile. The Roman soldier attendant there had unshackled him, and he was ushered out into his erstwhile friends, and he was set free. Are you there? He was set free. Still today, there has never been a greater picture of redemption than that. Because Barabbas, he was condemned to die. But he was set free. Because somebody died in his stead. When you think about that, think about your own self. Somebody condemned to die, but we've all been set free because he died in our stead. That's what the supper's pointing us to. Crucifixion. You know, Jesus had been mocked. He'd been taunted. He'd been drugged from place to place. You remember when he stumbled onto the way to the cross? You know, I've heard people say, man, I wish I'd have been there. Man, I'd have picked up that cross. You think about that if you ever said that. Think about that. Because there's a word. You remember who picked it up? Who picked it up? Simon. They compelled him to pick it up. They compelled him to pick it up. You see what difference one word makes? They compelled him to pick it up. The place of crucifixion, and I'm not going to pronounce this right, I'm sure, but from the time I was a little kid, this is the only way I know how to pronounce that, and it was Golgotha. And that's probably not right, but if it's pronounced something differently, then you just pronounce it differently, and we're not going to have a falling out about that. That was in Hebrew. It's called Calvary in Latin. It was known as the place of the skull. Some say it was because the hill where It was the shape of it. And others say it was because it was a place of execution. He was stripped of his garments. You know, it's interesting that the Jewish method of execution was stoning. And the Roman method of execution was beheading. And Jesus wasn't killed by either one of those. But you see, it had been prophesied long before his coming in Psalm 22 and 16. He was put to death as an alien criminal. One who was not a Roman citizen. He was crucified on a cross. It was the most painful and the most humiliating death that could have ever been. I want you to see this. I want you to see at the foot of the cross, and one thing that we have to remember as Christians is that the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. That should be a comfort for us, because we're not like this. We're all not worthy. We're all not worthy. The mockers at the front of the cross, they ridiculed Jesus in his last hours. They walked by wagging their heads. And they said, you know, if you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. They said, you know, you saved others and you can't even save yourself. It's really difficult to even imagine the hatred. And you know, it was hatred. It wasn't indifference, because if it was indifference, they wouldn't have cared. It was hatred. Here's a man who had healed the sick, raised the dead, fed those who were hungry. All these things were being done to the one who was going about doing good. John chapter 1 and verse 11 says that he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Even in the darkest hours, Jesus looked down from the cross with compassion. What was it he said in Luke 23? What was it he said? It affects you and I.
Forgive them, but know not what to do.
Forgive them. You know what? They didn't receive that forgiveness right then, did they? Why? He hadn't died yet, but they're neck deep in sin. I mean, they're head deep in sin. That's where we are. There was a darkness over the land from the sixth to the ninth hour, from noon until 3 o'clock. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, this was the darkest hour that has ever been or will ever be in history. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks were split. Can you imagine? How many of you were outside when the, the eclipse? Yeah, that was kind of weird, wasn't it? Notice how quiet it was. Now, it didn't go completely dark. You can still see, but it's kind of peculiar dark, wasn't it? I can't even imagine. I don't have words. I don't have vocabulary to describe what's going on here. But I'm going to tell you something. When we see things happen like earthquakes and things of that nature and things that we have no control over, what does that make us think about? As he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. God doesn't save people in their sin, but he saves people from their sin. While that multitude still was filled with hatred, and while they were still mocking him, they didn't receive forgiveness of the sins. But on the day of Pentecost, less than 2 months after the crucifixion, the apostle Peter spoke to the people. And remember what he told them? Repent and be baptized. They cried out, what shall we do? And that's what he told them. That's where the supper points us. It allows us to proclaim his death until he comes again. There are many, many things that we're going to talk about this quarter. If you need a book, if you came in late, You can pick one up on the back table there. We'll continue in the introduction on Wednesday evening, and we'll talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning.